John is going to come and bring us a passage this morning from Acts chapter 2, our Bible reading. Thank you.
Today's reading, chapter 2, Acts chapter 2, 42 to 47. And it's got a heading here, the fellowship of the believers. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave everyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. May this reading bless everyone.
Thank you, John. So, I don't know if you can see that picture or read the words. I know what you're thinking. What a handsome dude you're thinking, aren't you? Well, it was 1974. I'm just looking for me. Thank you. Thanks, Joe. 1974. Yes, I was ordained and inducted all in the one go at Upton Vale Baptist Church. And as I say, the day after, 50 years ago today, was my first sermon in that church. Well, it wasn't the first sermon in that church. I preached with a view before. Thank you. I had a bit more then in those days, yeah. What went wrong? We'd been married for just 3 weeks by then, so, and thank you for those who signed the card for us for our golden wedding just 3 weeks ago now, as it were. I asked John to read that passage because it's a passage that's actually stayed with me and been a bit of a cornerstone passage for me through those 50 years of ministry, Acts 2:41 to 47. It's kind of like the priorities of the early church. I need to go backwards. Can you go backwards? There we are. No, it's going forwards again. Can you take me back to that one before? Thank you. Well done, Joan. Thank you. Yeah, these priorities of the early church, the key elements of their life together in those early days. And the river at its source is at its most pure. And the church was in those early exciting days. They met together, they devoted themselves to these things. The message is they committed themselves to the apostles' teaching, breaking bread, fellowship, and prayers. And what's always struck me is that fascination, the link between verse 42, which says what they did, and verse 47, that says what God did, and the Lord added to their number daily those who are being saved. Verse 42 tells us things that only we can do and should do. Verse 47 tells us those things that only God can do. It was a snapshot, if you like, of what I call a healthy church. And a healthy church is a growing church. Now, the world has changed over these last 50 years, as many of you will know. The context in which we seek to serve God and share the gospel is very different today than what it was all those years ago. The vast majority of people in this country have no intention whatsoever of ever going to church. We live in a post-Christian environment. But I want to suggest that actually these biblical principles remain. And if we, like the early church, devote ourselves to these things, then we can trust that God will add his blessing. So I want to reflect on those four things in the light of my experience over these years. The first one that's mentioned is, of course, the apostles' teaching. The church should be a learning community. The apostles' teaching is now, of course, encapsulated for us in the New Testament. And a healthy church, a growing church, will be a Bible-based church. Upton Vale was certainly that. This is the inside of Upton Vale Baptist Church, as it is now. It's changed a bit. It was all pews in those days. What I'm encouraged to see is the good old clock is still there from where it used to be. And that's taken, as it were, from where the pulpit is. And it was very much like a preaching centre. People would come for miles around in those days to listen to the sermon. We would have hymns and prayers and stuff, but they were very much the preliminary from the real thing people had come for. Half an hour or more in the morning, half an hour or more in the evening. And then on Tuesday night, 40 minutes Bible school. And that Bible school would require some printed notes that had to be in first thing Tuesday morning. And I know on several occasions, I would go home from a deacon's meeting. We had deacon's meetings on a Monday night, two Mondays of the month, from 7 o'clock till 10:30. 2 weeks running. I would go home from that to prepare for Bible school the following and do an all-nighter and then sleep a bit during the day Tuesday. And then we would have Bible school in the evening. Three significant words from God, if you like. One Sunday morning, one Sunday evening, and one Tuesday evening. Plus all the day-to-day Bible readings that people were encouraged to do, I'm sure did. But I wondered sometimes, we had all this teaching, whether we were actually thinking it through, and more importantly, living it out. There's a lovely old story, I don't know if it's true or not, about a minister, a new minister to a church, came to the church. And he preached his first Sunday, a bit like that one on August the 3rd, 1974. And it was a good message. People came up to him after and said it was good and so on, and that was great. So they were pleased to have this new minister. The second week, he preached exactly the same sermon, word for word, more or less. And the church secretary came up, well, it was good, but you know, it was the same as I think. And then week three came around. And guess what happened? Yes, he preached exactly the same sermon again. And the church secretary, who has these sort of jobs, has to go and say, well, hang on a minute. Why do you keep preaching the same sermon? And he said, well, when you start doing it, I'll change my message. Bill Hybels, one time in the church, preached on the same theme for 6 months. Because the church couldn't get it, couldn't grasp it. But I wonder, too, how biblical our preaching has been. I've been looking back and things. I came across a book that a member of one of my churches in Bristol wrote, a book on revival. And I don't read much about revival. I don't think much about revival. I don't know if you do. It's those times when God works and moves in a special way by the power of his Spirit. And he has this appraisal of modern preaching. Far too many preachers are able to impress their congregations with superb oratory and intellectual ability. The ears of the hearers are tickled with fine words which may bring pleasure and comfort, but never repentance and tears. That's a challenge to us who preach. It's a challenge to us who listen to reflect, to put into practice the apostles' teaching, the word of God. The second thing they gave themselves to was fellowship. A biblical church will be a caring church. After 4 years as assistant minister there at Upton Vale, it was time to move on. I learned a huge amount in those 4 years. As you can imagine, lots would happen in those times, particularly from the senior minister at the time, Peter Barber. And I moved on to this church, which is called Counterslip Baptist Church in Bristol. It's on the main A37 as you drive up. One or two of you know will remember it. It's looking a bit smarter now than it did then, but it's okay. It was my first church on my own, as it were, as minister. It had been through a tough time. It was a bit of a low ebb when I got there, to be honest. And God blessed our 12 years that we shared there. We saw growth from just over 100 members to just under 300 members. I began my ministry on April the 1st. Which was a good day because people remembered it. And we were there, say, for 12 years. I spoke on these verses on my first Sunday. I spoke on these verses after 10 years as well to check how we were doing. And people would sometimes ask us about, you know, how the church had grown and how God had blessed us. What was our vision? What was our strategy? And I think the truth was we didn't have one. It was, if you like, it was anything. Let's worship God, let's love one another, and see what happens. And what happened was the Lord added his blessing. And relationships, fellowship, was key to all that. It was during that time I wrote my first book, which is no longer available on Amazon or anywhere else, but it's called The Power of Love, because it's based around this whole idea that the most powerful thing to communicate the gospel is our love for one another. By this, all people will know if you love one another. I've often thought about what he might have said. By your impeccable orthodoxy, by your wonderful worship, by your evangelistic strategies and programs, all those things are good and well and right. The key factor is your love for one another. Fellowship means sharing. A common task, a common goal, a common life. And church is not something I go to, it's a people I'm a part of. Not just being friendly, but making genuine friendships. And in a fractured, broken, and lonely world, this is surely one of the most powerful tools that we have, if you like, to share the gospel. Fellowship. The breaking of bread. The church should be a worshipping community. And at the heart of that worship, of course, is the Lord's table. And that keeps our worship Christ-centered and cross-centered. It takes us to the heart of our faith. But the early church used to do the breaking of bread within their homes, informally, as they ate together. It was a natural expression of their life together with one another. Have you noticed something? That we don't tend to eat together. I know we have meals at church premises and so on, but when was the last time you shared a meal in your home with another member of the fellowship or couple or whatever? And my next church was in a place called Andover in Hampshire. And there was a guy there who was one of the elders there, and he would look round every Sunday and we'd check if there was anybody new that he didn't know, you know. And he would always ask them back for lunch. Now, his wife never knew whether there were going to be two of them for lunch or 10 of them for lunch. But he did it every week. That sense of fellowship and sharing and support for one another. And thinking of that, coming back to the church in Bristol at Counterslip, in terms of fellowship and sharing and support. We had two children when we went to Bristol. I know, no, Becky was born in Bristol. And then number three came along unexpectedly. And remember what it was like in those days, Sunday evening services, 6:30 in the evening. And young mums, wasn't that a lovely time in the Sunday evening? And usually perhaps it was the husbands and dads used to go out. Well, what happened at Camslip Church? There was a couple there who would have us for lunch every Sunday. Not just one Sunday, but for months and months on a Sunday. We would go back there and have lunch, and then the kids would play and so on, what have you. And then I would go off to church about 4 or 5 o'clock, ready for the Sunday evening service. And the wife of this couple would go back with Catherine to the house to help put the kids to bed. And that went on for months and months and months. Sharing together, supporting one another. What has happened to hospitality? I wonder if it was me just being a grumpy old man. So I spoke to a young minister about this. He said, it's the same for us. Or people meet for coffee in a coffee shop, or they have meals on church premises. But we don't ask each other back into our homes anymore. It doesn't have to be elaborate. It doesn't have to be posh. Well, on an occasion, actually again in Bristol, where one of the elders and his wife and I, we shared a KFC, a takeaway meal together on a day, whatever it was. It was the day after, actually, we'd hosted my in-law's golden wedding, and we had some champagne left over. Now, champagne goes perfectly with KFC, you'll find, with friends. They broke bread. It says of the early church, they broke bread in their homes and ate together. With glad and sincere hearts, praising God in favor of all people. I don't know if you remember, they still exist, but there used to be a thing called drive-in church, and some churches reinvented it during the COVID times and what have you. And one church advertised, worship God in the privacy of your own car. You can go to church and not speak to anyone. Now, we Christians have managed that for years. Glorify the Lord with me and let us exalt his name together. Christianity is a team game. I was reading about what went wrong in the footy, you know, a few weeks ago now. And one article was headed, England had the best squad, but not the best team. Great individual players. Spain were a team in a way that England were not. The early church was a team. They played the beautiful game together. The message had, all the believers lived in wonderful harmony, holding everything in common. They sold whatever they owned and pooled their resources so that each person's need was met. The breaking of bread together in their homes. And then number four was prayer. The early church was a praying church. There are 21 references to prayer in the Acts of the Apostles, only 28 chapters. References to church leaders praying, women praying, men praying, the whole church praying, regular times of prayer, spontaneous times of prayer, prayer in the temple, prayer in the upper room, prayer in prison, prayer in homes, prayer on the beach, kneeling, standing, prostrate, but praying. In the different churches over the years, we've experimented with times of prayer. Some have been more effective than others. At Bristol for a number of years, we would meet on a Saturday morning from 8 a.m. to 10 a.m. It was a bit of a drag sometimes, to be honest, every Saturday morning. Well, there'd be about 15 or 20 folks there. But there has never been a time when I felt the presence of God more powerfully than in those prayer times on a Saturday morning. At Chudley, where I ended up, was my last church. I can't show you a picture of Chudley, a church, because there isn't a building. A church without a building, that's just the centre of town. New skills I had to learn. Where people would ask the kids something, where's Chudley Baptist? There isn't one. We are. And that was quite useful in some ways. They were into all-night prayer meetings. It wasn't my idea, I assure you. It had been going on before I went there. They had lots of YWAMers who were keen on that sort of thing. Over the years, we tried prayer partners, prayer triplets, weeks of prayer. And again, I think it was in Bristol, we'd have priority prayer time. Each week there would be a prayer time, but it would be a different time every week. Saturday morning, Sunday afternoon, prayer breakfast, evening prayer. People got a bit confused in the end, to be honest. Jim Graham, one of my mentors, said, no church's ultimate effectiveness will rise above the level of its corporate prayer life. And prayer is a ministry that belongs to us all. They devoted themselves. Apostles' teaching, breaking of bread, fellowship, and prayer. And, it says, the Lord added to their number daily those who are being saved. The early church saw phenomenal growth. It wasn't perfect, far from perfect. There were factions, there were broken relationships, there were church leaders who couldn't work together and so on. And none of the churches that I've been minister of have been perfect. I remember working at Spring Harvest when you were with an Ealing guy. I may have told you this before, forgive me if I have, but he looked at his congregation one day and said, I want you to put up your hand if you think I'm not the perfect pastor. And I think he was a bit discouraged when every hand went up, you know. Well, I looked at them and said, let me tell you something. You're not the perfect congregation either. But then he went on to add, but isn't it great what God can do through imperfect people? And that's what we see in Scripture. That's what we can see today. Imperfect churches, imperfect people. In the early church, there were doctrinal errors, there were excesses in one area and so neglect in other areas. The early church was that glorious mixture of the divine and the human, the holy and the sinful. But it was a church that experienced God's power wonderfully. Jim Graham, I mentioned a little while ago, was mentioning time he was having a meal at the Guildhall, as of the city gents and all these kind of people who were standing in the community. And one asked him, Jim, what's it like to be part of a dying organization? And Jim replied, I wouldn't know. I don't believe the church is a dying organization. Changing, yes, it must. It will take different forms, different expressions. But Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. That doesn't mean that particular churches will not close, or indeed whole denominational structures will not die out. You visit the area, which I have done, in the churches of Revelation. You know, there's seven churches there. There are none of those churches left anymore. Churches can die out, but the church will never die out. God's people. Again, one of my heroes and mentors, I said, by, through his book, certainly, was John Stott. John Stott was rector of All Souls in London for many years. And when I worked for the Evangelical Alliance, I had the privilege of working with him on a tour once. He was doing the teaching, I was leading the worship. And it was just lovely to sit under his ministry and share those times with him. In November 1974, he spoke at the church's 150th anniversary. And with apologies to Martin Luther King, he ended his message with what he called his dream. His dream of a local church. I want to close by quoting just little bits from it. A beautiful dream of a living church. He said, I have a dream of a church that is a biblical church, which is loyal in every particular to the revelation of God in Scripture, where pastors expound Scripture with integrity and relevance and seek to present every member mature in Christ, whose people love the Word of God and adorn it with obedient Christ-like lives. I have a dream of a worshiping church whose people come together to meet God and worship Him, who know God is always in their midst, who frequently come to the table of the Lord Jesus to celebrate His mighty act of redemption on the cross, and whose worship is not expressed just on Sundays, but in the daily lives they live. I have a dream of a caring church, whose congregation is drawn from many races, nations, ages, social backgrounds, and exhibits the unity and diversity of the family of God, whose fellowship is warm and welcoming, never marred by anger, selfishness, jealousy, or pride, whose members love one another, whose love spills out into the world outside, attractive, infectious, irresistible, the love of God Himself. I have a dream of a serving church, which has seen Christ as the servant, has heard His call to be servants too, delivered from self-interest, whose members obey the command to live out in the world as salt and light, who share the good news of Jesus simply, naturally, enthusiastically with their friends. And finally, I have a dream of an expectant church, whose members never settle down in material affluence or comfort because they remember they are strangers and pilgrims on earth, which is all the more faithful and active because it is waiting and looking for its Lord to return, which keeps the flame of Christian hope burning brightly in a dark, despairing world. What a dream. What's your dream? What's your dream for Child Baptist Church? Let's pray together. Father, we thank You that You love Your church in all its messiness, in all its imperfections, in all its failures. And thank You that You are committed to Your church. Christ loved the church and gave Himself for her. And we pray that we may never lose that vision of what the church, what our church, what this church could be under God. Lord, we release it to You. It is not our church. It is Your church. We are Your people. Glorify Christ through this, Your people, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen.